Today's Bible reading comes from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my darling?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all here as we continue looking at the story of Ruth. It's great for you to be here. For those online, good to see you as well. Ruth chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at today. Now, when you read any story, it's important to know how long that story goes for. Is this a story that takes place in a day, a week, a month, a year, or many years? It's important to work out how long a story goes for so you can know how long did the characters go through what they were going through. And the same applies to the book of Ruth. It's important that we work out its timeline, how long the story goes for. Because when you read the Bible, you can think, oh, we just go from chapter to chapter. Oh, it's just the next day or the next week. So Ruth is 4 chapters. Is that 4 weeks? Is that 4 months? Is it 4 years? So we've got to work out how long Ruth is because it matters. Because it impacts on how you view the characters, how they live out their faith in the book. So how long is the book of Ruth? Well, it begins off by starting off, well, let's go back a bit. It's a book that is 10 years in the making. Right at the beginning, it talks about all these sad things that are happening. You got famine, you got funerals of all these husbands, and you got the failure of God's people. They are doing as they see fit. They are not faithful to God. And it says right in the beginning, this takes about 10 years. So the story of Ruth is 10 years in the making. And then we're told that it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And again, for us here in Sydney, we're like, well, what's that got to do with us? And then we jump to chapter 3 and we're told that there is a pile of grain. And again, what's that? But it's a clue for the reader to go, hang on, we've time for harvest and we've harvested, we've got the grain. And in between chapter 1 and chapter 3 is not, you know, 50 sentences. It's actually 3 months. So if you're reading Ruth, it's taken 10 years and 3 months to get to chapter 3. It's not just 3 chapters. It's 10 years and 3 months. And the last sentence of chapter 3 is Naomi saying, it's going to be finalized today. Like today, this story ends and a new one begins. And so the book of Ruth is 10 years, 3 months, one day in the making. And we get to see these characters, Ruth, Naomi, live out their faith during that time. It's not just one chapter after another. No, it is faith lived out over time. It's the trust that we are reading about over time. 10 years, 3 months, one day in the making. Naomi and Ruth, they wait and they hope and they trust over a really long period of time. And so for us as readers of Ruth today, reading their story can help us wait, hope, and trust as well. I mean, this year has felt like 10 years, 3 months, and one day, has it? And we've been hoping for this year to just fade away. Well, as we look at Ruth chapter 3, hopefully it'll encourage us to wait and hope and trust in the Lord today. So let's pray for God's help to do that. Dear God, thank you for the story of Ruth, for Ruth and Naomi and for Boaz, for their faith and their trust. And I pray today that as we look at their story, that it may encourage us to trust you as well. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I've learned a thing or two. In kindergarten, I learned to tie my shoelaces. In my early 20s, I learned to drive a car. I also learned to play the drums. I've learned to fix the internet. So whenever my girls at home say, "Hey, Dad, can you fix the internet?" I fix the internet, which is basically just turning it on and off again, basically, most of the time. I've also learned to cook some of my mum's favourite meals. I'm very proud of that. I finally cracked some of those Greek family secrets. So these things I've learned, but there's one thing that I am learning, and it is that little thing called trust. And I say learning, not learned, because trust is not something that you do once and you don't have to do again. Trust is not something that you can say, "Oh, yeah, I trusted back in 2014. Oh, yeah, I learned to trust back in 2014. I'm good. I don't need to do it again." Now, trust itself is something that we need to learn again and again and again. Trust needs to be like time. It's something that needs to be ticking over. It's something that needs to be done hourly and daily, because there are times when trust is harder than others. To say Naomi and Ruth have been having a hard time is an understatement. Again, their story starts in chapter 1 in sadness, in tragedy. We've got the three Fs: famine, funerals, and failure. We've got a famine. There's no food. We've got the funerals of all these husbands leaving their widowed wives. And we've got the failure of God's people doing as they see fit. So if you read the end of Judges, it's really damning of God's people. "We're not going to do what you said. We're going to do what we think." So Ruth's story begins in tragedy. And then things take a turn for the better. Ruth bumps into Boaz in chapter 2. And we can look at this moment and call it chance, coincidence, serendipity, good fortune. But the author of Ruth calls it "as it turned out." Well, there you go. As it turned out, there's Ruth. And what do you know? There's Boaz. As it turned out. Today we're looking at chapter 3. But the thing about us as readers looking back at this story is that we know how it turns out. We know how the story ends. It's almost like a happily ever after. We know, as it turned out, we know how it turns out. But Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they don't. And so Ruth, Naomi and Boaz, well, they're going to have to do that one little thing. They're going to have to learn to trust. And for us today, I imagine many of us are waiting for this year to be over. It has been difficult, to say the least. It's, in my eyes, it's been the slowest, fastest year ever. It has felt like this year has just taken forever. But on the radio, someone said, "Hey, 4 weeks to Christmas." And I went, "What? This year has just dragged so slow." But at the same time, it's November. And the thing about this year is that whatever plans you and I had in January, February, or March, they have just gone. But, and as John said, for many of us, COVID hasn't been the big thing for us this year. For many of you, it may be another disappointment, a diagnosis, a discouragement. And so as we come to the end of this season, I guess, and as we hold our breath for the next one, well, let us be like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Let us do that one little thing called trust. In a way, we are Ruth chapter 3 people. We know how things are going to turn out. We know we are waiting to see Jesus. We know where we are going, but we're kind of in between people in this stage. We are Ruth chapter 3 people called to wait, hope, and trust. Now, the thing about trust is that it doesn't mean just sitting on our hands doing nothing. Trust isn't just, oh yeah, I trust God. No, trust involves making plans, making decisions, and trusting God with them. And so we are people who it is good to make plans, and we trust God with them. Can I say it is good to see the plans of your church still on the back wall? It is encouraging for me to look at those plans and that artist's impression of what this place may look like. I'm not sure where your church is at with those plans, but we make plans and trust God with them. For those of you who've just finished the HSC, you're making plans. What am I going to do? Do I really want to do this? Do I want to? You make plans and you trust God with them. And the thing is, some of those decisions are made for you. Some things in life are beyond our control. And we trust God. We wait and we hope and we trust. We make plans and we see what God has in plan. Well, Naomi comes up with a plan. And boy, is it a plan. Oh my goodness, what a plan this is. Ruth chapter 3, first 4 verses. This is the plan. If you've got a Bible, follow along as I read it. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, here we go. My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Therefore, wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. That's the plan. Dress up, look good, do those wings, you know, they're so popular with girls today. Maybe that'll get his attention, I don't know. That's the plan. Now, I'm going to break down the plan for us all. Here are the top 5 reasons why, on the surface, this is the craziest plan of all time. Number 5, did you notice how the mother-in-law, Naomi, she knows where Boaz is, what time he is. Today, we call that stalking, all right? Okay, we call that stalking. Number 4, why this is a crazy plan is that it is incredibly provocative. In the plan, it's talking about, hey, lie down, be lying next to him. Can you hear the implications in that? When a man and a woman, when they lie down together, hint, hint, this is a very provocative plan. Number 3, it is a highly inappropriate plan. It is a culturally inappropriate plan because normally it is the man who makes the first move. But not this girl. Oh, no. You go, girl. And so what Naomi is suggesting to Ruth is, hey, I want you to break every cultural taboo or every cultural norm and do the taboo. I want you to make the first move. This is so culturally inappropriate. And it threatens to ruin their reputations because if they get busted, oh, we were just talking. Sure you were. Sure you were. But the number one reason why this is one of the craziest plans of all time is, don't you hate it when your aunties and mothers try to set you up? I mean, they mean well, but still. Oh, the number of times my mother's kind of said, oh, nice girl, Costa, nice girl. Not this one, this one. Oh, it's very nice. Ma. they're the top five reasons why, on the surface, it just seems the craziest, inappropriate, risky plan ever. You know what's even crazier? Is Ruth's response. Look what she says in verse 5. I will do whatever you say. She gives the thumbs up to this plan. Oh my goodness. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do so. All right, how do we make sense of this plan? Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that this plan, believe it or not, is actually based on Scripture. That this plan has at its heart God's word. Here we go. You see, God set in place many years before Ruth a system where that if a husband died, another close relative was obliged to marry that wife, bring her into his family so that she could be provided for. It was their social security. You couldn't go to Centrelink in those days. You couldn't get benefits. You couldn't get a widow's pension. The widow's pension was to be brought into another person's family. Because God doesn't want the widower on their own suffering. God wants the widower part of a family. And so on the surface, this plan to us today, it seems risky, it seems foolish. But Naomi knows her Bible. She knows God's word. And she knows, hey, this is what God said. This is the system that God set in place. This is how God calls his people to live and to care for others. She knows, hey, God, you care for the refugee and the alien and the widow. And so this plan is actually based on God's word. Now, why did Naomi, if that's true, but why the need to dress up? Why the need to put on perfume and look your best? It's tempting to think, well, it's to tempt him. You know, dress up, get the man's attention. It's tempting to think it's about temptation. Rather, it's an acknowledgement that Ruth is moving on, that her period of mourning has come to an end. You know, when my father passed away when I was 15, it is tradition for a Greek woman to wear black. So if you ever see little Greek women, they're still in mourning. They're wearing black. And my mum did that. She did this for years and years and years and years. And then one day I remember coming home from school, looking on the clothesline, and she had bought herself a yellow top. And I can still see it as if it happened yesterday. And for me, I was like, she's moving on. Her period of mourning is over. It's time for a new season to begin. And so Ruth, the reason why she's dressed up, dolled up, putting on the perfume, maybe the wings, I don't know, is because she's saying to the world and to herself, my period of mourning has come to an end. A new season is about to begin. She is looking forward to the future. So again, on the surface, the plan, it seems risky, it seems culturally inappropriate, but at its heart, remarkably, there is God's word. And it's a plan built on hope. Hope for future, a new season starting in Ruth's life. Okay. Now, whilst Ruth and Naomi are conjuring up this plan, dressing up, looking beautiful, Boaz is out partying with the boys. The harvest is finished. You know, they've been winnowing away. It's backbreaking work out in the sun. And they've finally got this pile of grain. And he's been eating and drinking, enjoying life. And he's going, time for bed. And he goes over and he sleeps at the foot of the grain pile. The reason why he does that is because he's there to protect it. So that in the middle of the night, no one can come and steal it. And that is really symbolic of the kind of guy that he is. I'm a protector. I look after the pile of grain, but I'm also looking after the guys I work with. They've broken their back for this, and I'm going to protect it. It's just indicative of his loyalty, symbolic of the kind of guy he is. Now, whilst he's asleep, Ruth sneaks up. So far, so good. She hasn't been busted. She then uncovers his feet. Still good. She cuddles up next to him. All good. But then there's a problem. He doesn't wake up. He doesn't wake up. Look, verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down in the middle of the night. We're talking about a few hours here. Boaz has slept probably 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock after eating and drinking. And now it's the middle of the night, midnight. And can you imagine what Ruth is thinking? What if he doesn't wake up? What am I doing here? This was a stupid plan. I knew I shouldn't have listened to my mother-in-law. And what's worse is that when Boaz does wake up, she doesn't get the response she is hoping for. So verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. That word startled is literally trembled or to be terrified. This is... And notice how the language has changed, that we're no longer talking about Ruth and Boaz. We're talking about in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman. So the author is saying this is not culturally right for a man and a woman to be this close in the middle of the night, separated from each other. This is not what men and women do. And so Boaz, he's scared. That is not the response Ruth was hoping for. And so the thing is, what is he going to do? How is he going to respond? What is he going to say? Is he going to react angrily? You know, what are you thinking, Ruth? Or is he going to act inappropriately? Oh, hey. It's just you and I. No one's around. You scared me at first, but hey. How will he respond? Well, as he always has, honorably. If you remember in chapter 2, Boaz says to Ruth, hey, I want you to, you know, collect the crop behind me. Don't go over with those bunch of guys because I know what guys are like. No, I want you to follow me and I will treat you honorably. And here he treats her honorably as well. He does not take advantage of the situation. Rather, he listens to this woman because he's got no idea who it is. Verse 9, who are you? I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. So Boaz has got no idea, who are you? Mainly because he's never seen her like this. If he can make her out in the middle of the night, he's never seen her dressed up and look so beautiful. He's only ever seen her out in the field, hot and sweating, in her work clothes. But now she looks, and dare I say, smells beautiful. That's why she doesn't know who she is. And then Ruth's response is a bold response. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Rough translation, I'm Ruth, you're my redeemer, marry me. That's what she's saying. I'm Ruth, you're my redeemer, let's do this thing, let's get married. She proposes that he propose. And that word corner, spread the corner of your garment, that is literally wings. And again, if you remember in chapter 2 of Ruth, Boaz prayed, may the Lord spread his wings over you. And so she is saying to him, hey, do you remember when you said that? By the way, that's you. Now, when did he say that to her? In chapter 2, or in real time, 3 months ago. So she has been holding on to what he said 3 months ago. I'm not sure if you're the kind of person who just waits by the phone waiting for someone to text. Oh, is she going to text or should I text? Is he going to call? Should I call? What should I do? What should I do? What do you reckon I should do? Oh, no, you should do. And you wait and you wait and you wait. Ruth would make a great rom-com. She has been holding on to what he said for 3 months. Will it come true? Is this thing going to happen? Is he the one who will redeem us? For 3 months, she's been waiting, hoping, and trusting. And the amazing thing is that all during this time of 3 months, well, Boaz has been thinking about Ruth as well. It's just that he thought she was out of his league. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than which you showed early. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. All this time, Boaz has been working and he's had one woman on his mind. Not me. No, she's going to run off after that younger guy. He's got that apartment. He's got that share portfolio. He's got a PhD. Who am I? I'm just a farmer. I'm out of her league. But now that he knows how she feels, he will do everything he can to make this happen. Boaz is going to honor the plan. That crazy, inappropriate, risky plan, Boaz is going to honor that plan. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Everything is going great. Ruth knows how Boaz feels. Boaz knows how Ruth feels. They're on the verge of making this thing happen. And then it seems Boaz goes and ruins the plan. I mean, he goes and brings God into it. What a great way to ruin a plan, you know? Guy meets girl, blah, blah. Oh, now he brings God into it. Oh, it says verse 12. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. I read that sentence, I go, I don't care about this other guy. I want Boaz. I want Boaz to marry Ruth. I don't want this guy. And so it crosses my mind, why didn't he keep silent? Why didn't Boaz say, hey, yeah, just you and me, let's run off and do this thing? Boaz could have said, hey, let's just follow our hearts. But in a time where God's people are doing as they see fit, Boaz is faithful. Boaz knows, hey, no, I'm not next in line. This is the system God has set up long ago. Who am I to say it is wrong? I'm going to trust God's word. And if that means that this other guy is first, well, I'm going to honor God by trusting his word. He does not go against what God says. He is willing to trust and obey. It's as if Boaz is saying here to Ruth, not my will,